2 weeks ago, somebody pointed out to me that since we have been in this series, working through the book of Acts, they said, you know, we've talked about a lot about what the apostles did, but they were the leaders. They were the professionals. They were the ones who had 3 years of training with Jesus. They said, where were the lay people in all of this? I mean, what was the average disciple doing during these times? And how does this speak to us? Well, here you go. The passage that Rebecca just read a moment ago, Philip was a layperson. We got to understand that the events that Luke records in the book of Acts, they are representative. I mean, he doesn't record everything that happened. These stories are representative. They are samples of what was happening throughout the church. And in August, we're going to see, when we get back into the book of Acts, we're going to see that there were thousands of Christians, just like Philip, laymen, who had to flee from Jerusalem because of persecution. And we're going to see that they carried and they proclaimed the message of the gospel everywhere they went. As I said, you may have noticed that Rebecca just read the same passage that we read last week. I've never preached on the same passage 2 weeks in a row. The reality is I just ran out of time last week to finish. And then I also realized this is a really good segue. This is a good transition. This is a good opportunity for us to move into our summer series. We're going to do 7 weeks on evangelism. And I thought that this passage really plays right into that. So with that in mind, let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for my brothers and my sisters, our friends and our guests that are here today. Lord, we need to be encouraged. We need to be inspired. We need to be reminded of our responsibility to witness, our responsibility to, as Philip did, open our mouths, to speak the words of truth, to be gracious, to share the gospel message with those who are lost. And so I pray that you would encourage us today as we are reminded of your promises for us, that we would be inspired to go out and share those things with others. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the passage that Rebecca just read, there we see that a black African is converted. And when we get back this summer, we're going to see, when we get back into the book of Acts, we're going to see people from all walks of life converted after hearing the testimony of Jesus proclaimed to them by Christians. What I want you to see today is the miraculous intervention that takes place in this account that Luke gives us of Philip and this Ethiopian eunuch. Now, Philip, the two main characters in the story, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Philip is a Jewish man who has become a Christian. We saw a few weeks ago that he's one of the 7 men who was elected by the church to serve as a deacon in order to care for the needs of the poor and administer the resources of the church. And according to chapter 6, verse 3, if he's one of those 7, the scriptures say of those men that he was a man of good reputation among the people. He was a man full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. Now, when it says full of the Spirit, it doesn't mean that he had an extra portion of the Spirit that other people didn't have. To be a born-again Christian, you have to be full of the Spirit, all right? So he had the Spirit of God living in him, and he was wise, all right? We see in today's passage that he is one of those who had fled from Jerusalem because of persecution. We're going to back up in August, and we're going to start at the beginning of chapter 8, and we're going to see that. So that's Philip. The other guy in this story is the Ethiopian eunuch. Now, he is one of the most powerful and important men in East Central Africa. He himself was responsible for the oversight of the entire Ethiopian treasury. Now, in order to acquire that position, that position of authority, that success, the power, the wealth, the prestige, and the position that he had to voluntarily submit himself to castration. He had given up the ability to have children, to have a family, to pass on his legacy. You see, because he was working closely in and around the royal family, he had made himself, put himself in a position where he was no longer a threat to the future royal dynasty. Therefore, he was no longer a threat to the ongoing stability of this nation. Now, for some reason, he has traveled all the way to Jerusalem. He has traveled nearly a thousand-mile journey through dangerous territory. He has abandoned his position as chief financial officer for probably close to a year. He has left everything that is familiar to him in order to, verse 27 tells us, to worship at the temple in Jerusalem. Now, we're not explicitly told why he's done this, but it's fair to assume that there must have been an emptiness in him. That there must have been an emptiness in him that the local religions, that his power, that his success, that his wealth just couldn't fill. There must have been something that caused him to begin considering the God of the Bible. Verse 27 again says that he came to Jerusalem to worship at the temple. Yet we know this, because he was a eunuch, we talked about this last week, because he was a eunuch, he was denied access. Because he was a eunuch, he wasn't able to get in. Now the story that Luke gives us, the account that Luke gives us, picks up on his return back home. So it's fair to assume that the guy must have been somewhat disappointed, yet for some reason, he's still holding on to some sort of hope. For some reason, he's reading the prophet Isaiah, the book of Isaiah. So he's on his way home. And now, before I go any further, I want to remind you of something. I want to remind you of something that Jesus, our Lord and Savior, said himself. It's recorded in John chapter 6. You can look it up later, verse 44 and 45. Jesus once said that, he said to the apostles, he said, no one comes to me unless the Father draws him. You know, no one comes to me unless the Father draws him. And then he went on to say, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Right? So, unless the Father draws a person, they will not have the ability, let alone the desire, to come to Jesus. But whenever a person does hear and learn from the Father, they cannot help but come. Because Jesus says, everyone who does hear and learn from the Father comes to him. What I want you to understand is that all of our clever arguments and all our attempts to convince or encourage others to come to faith in Jesus, they are a waste of breath if God is not already in the process of drawing them. All right? Now let's get back to this story. I want you to see, there's three things in this story that I want you to see in Luke's account of what happened. The first thing is, I want you to see that long before this meeting, God had been setting the stage. Long before this meeting, God had been softening the soil. He had been drawing this man to himself. Long before this story, God had been preparing the Ethiopian eunuch to hear what it was Philip had to say. But I also want you to see, along with that, I want you to see that God must have been doing something in Philip's heart as well. Because in the first century, Jewish men did not associate with eunuchs. It is absolutely unheard of. So the first thing I want you to see today is that for a period of months or even years, God had been preparing this man and even Philip for this moment. Now the second thing I want you to see in this passage is that this guy is what people often assume to be an unlikely or an unexpected candidate for conversion. Remember, up until now, the Christian community was made up almost exclusively of Jewish people. And this guy is about as different from the Jews as a person can get. I mean, think about it. Yet out of the tens of thousands of Jews and Gentiles and Samaritans that need to hear Christ, that need to hear the hope of the gospel, the Lord sovereignly sets his favor upon this guy. And we're not told why, but it is absolutely clear that God sets his favor on this Ethiopian eunuch. It is absolutely clear that this man is chosen by God. And we're going to talk about this more and more over the next few weeks. But we must understand that the scriptures are clear that God does not set his favor on everyone. It is clear that God does not draw everyone to himself. Now, coming to terms with this, I understand, can be difficult, but it is also humbling. Now, next week we're going to talk about this a little more, and I want you to write these two passages down. In fact, I think they're printed in your bulletin for you. Next week, in preparation for the sermon, I want you to read Ephesians chapter 1, in Romans chapter 9, not just once, I want you to read it several times this week. Meditate upon this passage. And realize that this is the Word of God. Right? Now, the third thing that I want you to see that stands out in this story, in this account, is the perfect timing of the Spirit's work. I mean, through direct intervention, God orchestrates the circumstances in order to bring these two men together. Now, while we're not told how the Ethiopian eunuch ends up on this deserted road, we are told in verse 26, look at it with me. In verse 26, it says that God sent an angel to Philip to say, get up, go to the road that goes south from Jerusalem to Gaza. And actually, we know that there were actually two roads. One was the new highway, one was the old and deserted highway. And the angel says to him, I want you to go to the deserted one. Go to the one that not many people are traveling. Now, though Philip is not told why, notice that he is obedient to what this angel tells him to do. Now, once there, the Spirit tells Philip to take another step. In verse 29, he says, go over to that chariot. Stay with it. Keep up with it. And again, for whatever reason, God does not reveal the purpose for this. Instead, the supernatural guidance comes to Philip one step at a time. Once again, we see that Philip is obedient. Right? Now, once Philip reaches the chariot, though, things change. Once Philip reaches the chariot, the timing of the Holy Spirit proves miraculous. All right? Once Philip reaches the chariot, he understands why he is there. At that very moment, Philip hears this Ethiopian reading aloud, because that's the way everybody did. Nobody read silently back then, all right? Reading aloud from the book of Isaiah. And not only that, the place this guy is reading is a specific reference to the suffering servant that Isaiah prophesies and promises will come. It's passages that refer to the long-awaited Messiah, Jesus, and what he would fulfill in his suffering, in his death. He's actually reading from what we label now Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8, okay? If you want to, you can turn to Isaiah 53. But if you want to stay here, you can listen to it in verse 32 of chapter 8 of Acts. It says, like a sheep, he was led to slaughter. And like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him, for his life is taken from the earth. You see, Philip now knows why the Lord has brought him to this place. The Lord is having mercy on a man whose nationality and self-mutilation might have made him and others think that the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the Bible, might not care about him. But yet, God is showing mercy to this man. So in verse 30, Philip calls out. He says, do you understand what you're reading? Verse 31, the guy replies, he said, well, how can I unless somebody explains it to me, unless somebody guides me? And then he eventually invites Philip into the chariot, and they're riding along. And verse 35 tells us, it says, then Philip opened his mouth. Okay? And beginning with this scripture, Isaiah 35, verses 7 and 8, it says, he told him the good news about Jesus. You know, I can just imagine Philip explaining, listen, you're reading about Jesus who was humiliated. You're reading about Jesus who was denied justice, whose life was taken from the earth, and all this happened for us. Now, here's something else that I'm sure Philip must have done. Let me take you back just a couple of verses to Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4 and 6, just above 7 and 8. It's a passage which many of you may be familiar with. It says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. By his stripes we are healed. All we, notice that, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone, not just Jews, not just Gentiles, not just Ethiopian eunuchs, but we have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, has laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. You see, Philip must have explained to this guy, not in broad or general terms, but in very personal ones, he must have talked about this man's need to be made clean. He must have shown this man that Jesus was the solution that he had been looking for, that his iniquity as well had been laid upon Jesus. Philip must have been leading this Ethiopian eunuch to the point of making a decision and talking very directly to him about it. And the guy must have believed, because look what happens in verse 36. As they're going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized? What prevents me from receiving the sign of the covenant people? What keeps me from being a part of God's kingdom here on earth? And then he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And then Luke gives us further evidence of God's divine intervention and the divine nature of this appointment. Verse 39 says that when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and we're told that he went to Azotus. He was taken to Azotus. And it says, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. You know, I preached on this passage 2 weeks in a row, and people have been asking, well, what's that all about? The truth is, I'm not sure. I'm really not sure. But perhaps it was just some sort of miracle to assure both Philip and the Ethiopian that God was indeed involved in this. Now, there's no way we can know for sure, but Irenaeus, who was a second century historian, tells us that this Ethiopian became a missionary among his people. About 100 years later, Eusebius wrote about him. He said, through his proclamation of Jesus, Ethiopia stretches out her hands to God. And by the 4th century, we know this, that Christianity had been proclaimed throughout East Central Africa, where this guy came from. I mean, so there's great reason to think that the Lord had purpose for this. Now let's go back to the question, why did Luke record this event for us? Again, I would say surely there must have been probably multiple reasons. But what I want you to take special note of today is that the Ethiopian eunuch is found and converted through the supernatural leading of the Lord and not through human wisdom or human planning. Let me say that again. I want you to speak this. If you hear nothing else today, I want you to hear this. This Ethiopian eunuch was found and converted through the supernatural leading of the Lord and not through human wisdom. And you know what? This is not the first time we've seen the supernatural intervention of the Lord in this fashion. Remember, a few weeks ago, we were in Acts chapter 5. Remember, all the apostles had been arrested and put in jail, and the Lord sent an angel to set them free. Remember that? And remember what the angel spoke to the apostles, and he said, go back out to the Temple Mount, and I want you to continue to do what you were doing. I want you to continue to do what got you in trouble and got you arrested in the first place. Continue to preach. Remember that? It was an angel of the Lord that came to them. You know what? When we get back this fall, we're going to see that it's not the last time either. In Acts chapter 9, Saul has been struck down on the road to Damascus, and he's blind. And he's been laying in bed for 3 days. And the Lord comes to a man by the name of Ananias in a vision, and he says, rise and look for a man named Saul, for he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming to lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight. And we know that Ananias goes and does that, right? In Acts chapter 23, the apostle Paul's been arrested. And the Lord comes to him in the middle of the night and warns him that there is a plot to kill him. And to say, take courage, for just as you have witnessed and testified about me here in Jerusalem, you're going to do the very same thing in Rome. So the Lord comes to protect him and to provide comfort. All right? And I read this week that there are nearly 18 different examples of this where an angel or the Holy Spirit or the Lord comes to believers and gives them very specific instructions about going out and proclaiming the gospel. So why does Luke include these miraculous accounts in the book of Acts? Again, I think there's probably multiple reasons. But at the very least, I think one of those is to teach us that this is one of the ways in which God operates. Notice I said one of the ways. And the reason I say one of the ways in which God operates is because it is clear from the book of Acts that most of the evangelism that took place was done without miraculous or angelic intervention. Most of the evangelism that takes place in the book of Acts is done without the Lord having to specifically tell individuals to go and do it. All right? Remember, Jesus had already given this command in the Great Commission to like Philip, to go and open your mouths, to go into the world and proclaim the good news of the gospel. So there is a general command, and there is no reason for any of us to ever sit around and wait for the Lord to send an angel to tell us to go do so before actually sharing the gospel with someone. If that's what you're waiting on, stop. The truth is, sharing the gospel is just the natural consequences. It's the natural it's the natural thing to do for somebody who loves Jesus and loves people. It should be something that we are all doing. But is it? Is it? Are you faithful in this area? If not, are you feeling guilty? Because if you are, well, maybe you should feel guilty about it. But let me say something here. I, as your pastor, I want to confess this to you. I, as your pastor, share in your guilt. Because this is something that I do not talk about, and I do not encourage you in enough. So for the next 6 weeks, I'm going to challenge each of you to begin looking for opportunities to prayerfully consider where you can be more intentional and be more strategic about fulfilling the Great Commission as a layperson. And that shouldn't be too hard. After all, we're Presbyterians. We tend to be somewhat strategic about most things that we do. Maybe we ought to have a committee. Now, this is an individual thing. You know what? I wasn't going to do this. I want everybody to grab your phones. Put them on silent, but grab your phones. Everybody grab your phone. I don't have mine in worship. I'm in my office, but grab your phone. I want you to take your phone out. Okay? I want you to type up. Okay, go ahead. Speak into Siri right now. I'm serious. I want you to do this. Speak into Siri. And I want you to say, Siri, I want you to remind me every day this week to tell somebody about Jesus. Do it right now. Say it. I don't care if you're embarrassed or not. Say it. Siri. Siri, do it. I'm waiting. Now, if it doesn't understand it, I want you to figure this out. Type it in. Do whatever you got. I'll wait. Type it in. I want your alarm. I want your, somewhere every day, I want your alarm to go off, and I want it to remind you to begin to think strategically about how you might tell somebody about Christ. And at the very least, I want you to spend time in prayer. You know, we talked about this. I touched on this a few weeks ago, and you realize somebody in our congregation, I won't say her name, Pam Benner, but she went out, and there were three people that week that she had opportunities to share Christ with. If you would just start praying and say, Lord, just open the doors. Make it natural. Lord, prepare myself. Prepare this person. I want you to set your phones to remind yourself about these things. Because over the next several weeks, I'm going to make some of you very uncomfortable. My goal is, see, I can be unfaithful in this too. My goal is that when I see you and when I look you in the eye, whether it be a Bible study or here at church or a community group or whatever, I'm going to ask, have you talked to somebody about Jesus this week? I'm going to ask, have you begun thinking strategically about how you might be more effective in evangelism? I'm going to ask, have you spent time, at the very least, praying that the Lord would provide opportunities and then he would give you the courage to follow through with those opportunities? I want you to be thinking strategically, to be faithful to the Great Commission. Right? Now, here's something else I want for you. I want you to understand that it is impossible for any of us to do the things that God wants done simply by evangelizing according to our own planning or our own human reason. I want you to realize that there is no teaching anywhere in the New Testament that says that this kind of intervention that we see in this passage today is limited to the time period of the early church. I want you to be more open to the idea that, like with Philip, God just might very well speak to you in miraculous ways. That God might compel you to do something that you might never think of doing on your own. You see, I want you to be open to the idea that God continues to give direction to his people in extraordinary ways, in addition to the ongoing, normal, and ordinary ways. Before I go any further, let me say, I understand there are dangers in misinterpreting what the Holy Spirit might be telling you. I understand that some of you have personally witnessed abuses by those who lean so much on the leading of the Holy Spirit that they abandon common sense altogether. I understand that this can lead to compromises regarding the authority and the sufficiency of Scripture. I understand that sometimes people get so caught up in trying to listen for the Holy Spirit that it actually drives them away from the Scriptures rather than driving them to the Scriptures, and that is dangerous. I understand that it's important to be careful. But quite frankly, I don't have time today to lay out all the qualifiers. And if I do offer a bunch of words of caution, my fear is that you will use them as an excuse not to listen and not to follow through on this exercise. The other thing is, I'm just not sure that many in this room here are really in danger of becoming overly charismatic. If we are in error or in any danger, it is not being sensitive enough to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And I want us to pray about that. I want us to honestly consider these things. And just in case you think that maybe your pastor suddenly gone off the rocker or somehow outside the traditional Presbyterian orthodoxy, I want you to know I'm actually in pretty good company. Martin Lloyd-Jones used this passage of the Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch as a warning to Christians of his day to not quench the Spirit. Listen to what he writes. There is no question but that God's people can look for and expect leadings, guidances, indications of what they are meant to do. If you read the history of the saints, God's people, throughout the centuries, and especially the history of revivals, you will find that this is something which is perfectly clear and definite. Men have been told, and women have been told by the Holy Spirit to do something. They knew it was the Holy Spirit speaking to them, and it transpired that it obviously was His leading. It is clear to me that if we deny such a possibility, we are again guilty of quenching the Spirit. You see, like Philip, we are surrounded. Like Philip in the early church, we are surrounded by people just like this guy, just like this Ethiopian eunuch. People who live with great wealth and great privilege, but are also live with a profound sense of personal emptiness. We are surrounded by people who live with constant reminders of their weakness or their hopelessness or their own brokenness. We are surrounded by people who are on the outside looking and longing to be on the inside. We're surrounded by people who are searching and trying different things and people who are looking for a sense of hope. We are surrounded by people who, like the eunuch, are being prepared by the Holy Spirit ahead of time to hear about Jesus from us. And they are all around us. So I want you to begin to pray. I want you to pray for opportunities to talk to people, for opportunities to share the hope that you have. I want you to prepare for opportunities to invite people to Redeemer. I mean, just tell them how great of a preacher you got, all right? That was a joke. That's really not, I mean, I want you to do more than just invite people to your church. That's not evangelism. I mean, it's one form, and it's a good thing to do, but I want you to look for opportunities for you to share the gospel message. I want you to pray for the Lord to prepare others to hear and receive the saving message of the gospel. And I want you to pray that the Lord will prepare you for those moments when it takes courage to follow through in what He is telling you to do. I mean, this is exciting. There should be joy in this, right? I mean, there is an adventure. I mean, just think about the exciting things that lay in front of you this week or the next few weeks. Think about it. Just imagine what the Lord would do, that we might have somebody get up here and share a testimony of what happened. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this opportunity. And Lord, I repent along with my brothers and sisters. But Lord, I recognize that fear and guilt and shame are not great motivators. Lord, we are motivated by your love. We are motivated by your forgiveness. We are motivated by your commitment to us, regardless of our shortcomings. We are so overwhelmed with that we cannot help but talk about the joy of who you are and what you have done for us, that you indeed are the suffering servant who has suffered in our place. Lord, give us opportunities. Provide opportunities for my brothers and sisters. Give us hearts to evangelize, hearts to be gracious and kind and to listen and to demonstrate mercy. And I pray this in Jesus' precious name.